Hello again. You don't know how to react when I say hello. Good morning. I'm just going to change it up every week. I'm going to say hi in a different way, just to help maybe different languages teach you a little bit. But no, you know what? If this is your first Sunday, you chose a great Sunday with us because we're starting on a new series. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're telling the story. We're telling God's story through the eyes and through the God's inspiration through Matthew. And now there is like one holdover from our previous series. In your bulletin, you'll see, you might have seen this little card. And if you were around last week, you've already seen it. But if you weren't and you were here for the previous series, that card in there kind of lays out where we went in the last 5 weeks. And we've provided that for you just to kind of help make that habit, the one or two things that you've chosen, to help kind of embed that habit, to put it in front of you someplace so you can check which one or two that you're interested in, and then take that card and put it someplace where you're going to see it. Because, I mean, we all know that habits take a while to kind of get figured out and to get embedded into our lives, and so that's just a tool for you is all. So that's in there this week, just so you know. In case you needed another one from last week, well, now you got another one. But like I said, we're going to be going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to do it in order of the book. So we're going to start from the beginning, and we're going to work towards the end, with one exception. Well, two, actually, this week and next week. So we're going to go in order, except for the first 2 weeks, we're going to kind of turn them around a little bit, in part because we want to talk about John the Baptist first, which is what we're going to be reading from today, found in Matthew 3. And, you know, John, we'll talk about, is a connection or a link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so that's why we're going to start with him this morning. And eventually the words for Matthew 3 will be up on the screen. However, if you brought your Bibles or there's Bibles provided for you, you can flip through it because we're going to read it and then we're going to kind of double back and look at it. So it might help for you to have the words there in front of you. If you're looking for it, or to give you a little time here, let me start with this. I want to admit something to you, but I feel like I can do this because I bet that you could admit the same thing to me. When I find out that someone's coming over to my house, I use however much time between that call and when you arrive to clean. You do it too, I'm sure. And it's not even, like, we do not have a messy house. If you showed up at our house right now, you would not really find that messy of a house at all. We keep it pretty clean, but it's amazing how when you know that someone is coming over, you know, your landlord's on his way, your mother-in-law's around the corner, suddenly, like, you look at your house that you looked at just a minute ago in a different light, a messier light. And that call that someone is on their way over to your house is a motivator to clean up. And John the Baptist was that call to the nation of Israel 2,000 years ago to repent from sin and clean up their life because the Lord was on his way. In fact, he was coming very, very soon. And so before we read, I want to talk about, like, who is John? This will kind of give you an idea of where we're going this morning. John was, let's think about it in kind of three ways. He was a link, a herald, and a signpost. And we'll touch on each one. He was a link between, like I said, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, or the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that one is just going to kind of help you understand who John the Baptist is a little bit better. He was also a herald of a new king who was on his way. Maybe you don't know what a herald is. Maybe the only herald you've heard of is the herald who runs the soundboard back there. Yeah, you never get shout outs in the sound booth. They hate that, by the way. He can turn off my mic anytime. But he was a herald, and we are kind of called to go in John's footsteps to be heralds of the coming king. He was also a signpost pointing the way to the kingdom, a role that we are called to share as well. So I'm going to read with those in mind. I'm going to read from Matthew 3, and then we'll double back. So In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God could raise up children from Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." So that's as far as we're going to read. That's all of Matthew 3. And as I said, John the Baptist is a link. He's a link between the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, or the New Testament. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you can literally do this. If you flip backwards a few pages, you'll get to the beginning of Matthew, which is very close, and then you'll flip just a couple more pages, and then you'll find yourself in a book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. And when you do that, those flicks of your fingers has sent you back in time 400 years. And in that 400 years from Malachi, or from when God spoke through Malachi until the beginning of Matthew, which starts with Jesus' birth, that in that time, maybe this is something you've wondered, why is there nothing that happened there? Why did the Old Testament stop, but like well before when the New Testament began? Well, in that 400 years, a lot happened. A lot happened that we don't account for in the Bible, but we find in other sources. That in that time, Israel is returning back from exile, from foreign countries. In that time, those foreign countries that used to rule over Israel have been defeated, and now Rome has taken its place. And Rome now kind of lords over Israel and lords over God's people. The religious structure has changed in that time. In the Old Covenant, we have the temple, and when the temple's not there, they're in exile. And then we open up to the New Testament, and we find things like synagogues that didn't exist before, that sometime in that time, synagogues became a part of Jewish worship, and they were a place where, you know, the Torah, or the Word of God was taught and spoken. Because of those changes, the religious structure changed as well. We used to have only priests, but now we have priests and Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and other groups within the religious system there. And I say that because we ran into, right at the beginning here, some Pharisees and Sadducees. And probably, though, the most significant thing about that 400 years is actually what caused the 400 years. If we have that 400 years because God is silent for 400 years. Through the Old Testament, what we have in the Old Testament are basically words from God. That's how we get the name, like the Word of God, that God would speak through individuals to write. And some of those, like Malachi and many others that you've probably heard of, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and all of those, were prophets. And so God would speak through these prophets, but God stopped speaking through prophets. So this 400-year gap is because God didn't give his people a prophet. So there was nothing to record because God wasn't saying anything through a new prophet until a man dressed quite oddly, eating locusts and wild honey, wanders out of the desert telling people to repent. For the kingdom of heaven is near. John the Baptist enters the scene as a connection, as the first prophet in 400 years. The dry spell has been broken. John the Baptist, a prophet of God, has arrived, and he knows, and people are just now beginning to understand that not only is he a prophet like the other prophets, he's the last prophet. Before the prophet, before Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, would actually show up, that what the prophets were directing towards was now about to happen. And he had a job to do. He, John the Baptist, was a prophet tasked with the duty of heralding the new king. Now, when you think of a herald, if you even know what that is, you probably think of a person who comes into a room preceding royalty, and they come in and they introduce, before the royal member arrives, they introduce who is coming. It's a sign of someone who's important. A herald, maybe you think of it from like movies and like Monty Python and stuff, where like someone comes in and it's like, here is, you know, the I don't know what they say. The King of England, the Duke of Canterbury, the Sultan of Swat, and then they like arrive, and that's the way of identifying that this king or this royalty was coming. A herald leads the way for the arrival of the king by presenting the king's identity in accolades that justify the royalty's royalty. So who is the king? Who is the one that John is preceding, that he's heralding? Well, the best answer to that question is actually found in the Gospel of John. Now, here's what's cool that we won't be able to do with every story, is the story of John the Baptist is recorded in all four Gospels, which is really cool when you think about it. So four unique sources, four unique perspectives on the story of Jesus, the story that God was telling, all four of them find John the Baptist important enough to include, which is crazy because only two of them include the birth of Jesus, and all four include John the Baptist. And so if we were to flip to the Gospel of John, which, in case you didn't know, not the same. The writer of the Gospel of John is not John the Baptist. Very similar. It was a very common name in that time. If we look at that, we see that John the Baptist sees Jesus approaching as he's baptizing people, and he points, and he says, and he heralds, "Look, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world." All the prophets that came before John the Baptist heralded the future arrival of a servant king, and John had the honor of being the last herald as Jesus begins, or before Jesus begins, his public ministry that he becomes most known for. The good news that John is heralding is that Israel's God, Yahweh, is at last taking his power and reigning. That he is not only no longer silent to his people, but he is calling to inform them that he is on his way and right around the corner. The good news is that as the prophet said, that this king would return to Jerusalem in person and in power to overthrow anyone who opposes his children. And that power would be displayed through the most significant sacrifice, or the most magnificent sacrifice that only God could orchestrate. He would come in power as a servant who would die so that sin could finally be dealt with. But then, after the herald announces the king, the herald's job is done. The messenger has already brought the message. And so now it's time to move out of the way because the king has arrived. And I think that it's easy to underestimate how difficult that could have been for John the Baptist, who rose in popularity so quickly. People are flocking to him from all around to listen to his message and be baptized. He goes from that, heralding the king, and then the king arrives, and he basically floats to the background. We don't hear much about John after Jesus arrives. I mean, sure, we have a couple accounts of when John was beheaded, but that's it. With humility, John steps out of the way because the king has arrived. You and I, like John the Baptist, are passing characters in the salvation story that God is telling through Jesus. And you and I, like John, are called by God to be heralds of the coming King Jesus. And we also have to know when we need to step out of the way. Sometimes when we're heralding, whether it be by sharing our story, and heralding is good, keep that in mind, of course. I'm not saying that it's not, but when we share our story, when we serve other people, when we conduct acts of love, when we are hospitable, we are heralding the king. And sometimes, though, we can find ourselves, we're supposed to be pointing towards the king, and we can find ourselves pointing back towards ourselves. Especially, I see this, and that this is something I struggle with too, that with service, with acts of love, that the intention begins pure, but there's a time where we have to step back. When talking to someone about faith, about Christ, about heralding the king into a person's life, there's a time where we also have to step back. Let people think about it. Let people meet the king themselves. Sometimes we get caught up talking and doing so much so often with someone that we forget to get out of the way and allow the king to arrive to the person or the people who we are heralding to. But just because John is temporary and just because we are temporary parts of this story, that doesn't mean that we and John are not important. In addition to heralding the coming king, he is a signpost given by God to direct people from wrath towards the water. Now, wrath, judgment, and punishment are not popular topics to talk about. And it seems like for the people who do enjoy talking about it, they talk about it a little bit too much. Am I right? But we need to talk about this because it comes up and it's going to come up again. And the idea of God's wrath is something that is spoken of again and again in Scripture. So let's talk about God's wrath accurately, but without minimizing it. Because God's wrath is a crucial part of John's message as a signpost to the kingdom of heaven, which he counterbalances with the water used in baptism. So in the kingdom of heaven, which John is pointing people towards, our relationship, that future time in the kingdom of heaven, our relationship with God and with others will be perfect. There will be no pain. The fear, the pain, the guilt, the shame, the sadness, the death, all of those things will be overcome in the perfect presence of Jesus. Nothing will separate us from Him. Which means, though, that what separates us from God and others now must be done away with. Those things have to go away. And sin, by its very nature, separates us from God and from others, because Satan is threatened by your unity with God and with other people. God wishes to unite all of his people, every single person. He wishes to unite all of them into his kingdom and under his lordship. Jesus even prays. There's this amazing story of where Jesus in Matthew 23, so well in the future, we'll get to it down the line. There's this amazing story where Jesus is on this mountainside looking over Jerusalem, and he groans and he mourns and he longs for the day where, as he says, that God will bring all of his people together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. God longs for that day. God's greatest desire is you, to be with you in perfect unity, which means that what separates you from him, from his greatest desire, is going to face his greatest wrath, his greatest punishment. God's wrath is directed at sin, not people. But because we are sinful people, a way must be found to separate ourselves from the sin that God's wrath will one day destroy, defeat, and even as these passages say, burn. And that way, or that path, is what John is out there at the Jordan River shouting about and pointing people towards. It's repentance from sin. Now, you can repent from anything, really. Repent, maybe you've probably heard this if you've been in a church for a long time. Repent means to turn away from something and go in the other direction. So to repent from sin means that it implies that we confess and we acknowledge that we are walking towards sin, that part of us is sinful. And when we repent from sin, we turn around and we go the other direction. It's a confession and it's a decision. And so when we repent from sin, what we do, basically what that's saying is this sin is on that path, not a path that Jesus, that John is pointing towards the kingdom. When we repent, we leave that sin to go down a different path, and we go down a path towards the kingdom that John is a signpost for. He's basically at a crossroads saying, please go this way. I'm trying to help you. I'm telling you what's to come. Go this way. Repent. Choose this path. There's a lot of paths that go off that way, but there is one path that goes this way. And the way to find yourself on it is not by trying to achieve the most and not trying to do all that, but just to repent, to confess, to turn from sin and go in the opposite direction. And the opposite of sin is holiness, to turn towards holiness. And God gives us this, and as it's foreshadowed in John or through John the Baptist, God gives us this physical symbol as a reminder of that turn, of that repentance, and it's called baptism. You might have heard of it. Baptism is a physical reminder or a symbol of the invisible purification of our hearts when we confess and repent. Because that invisible thing that happens, I don't know about you guys, but if it's not right in front of me, if it's not tangible, I have a hard time remembering it and believing it. And so God gives us, his children, this gift as a reminder of our entry onto the path that leads to the kingdom of God and unity with God and other people. Messages about wrath are never fun, but we're going to encounter them throughout the Gospel of Matthew. You're going to encounter them anytime you read the Scriptures, really. They're found throughout. Now, let me ask you a question, though, Because this is where I want to right side wrath a little bit. When you read about wrath, or when you hear what we read here, who do you think of? Do you think of yourself, or do you think of other people? I bet you can think of people who, when they think of wrath, they think of others. Messages of wrath are meant for you and I to apply to our own life, to check ourselves, not to be applied to someone else's life. It needs to start with us. When we read about wrath, we need to understand that this is God's warning, God's signpost to us to analyze our life and say, could that be me? I mean, I know I'm on this path, but are there things that are distracting me or trying to pull me onto another path? These messages of wrath are horrible. They're terrifying. I bet you wish you could take them all away, but we can't. When we read messages of wrath, they are intended for us first, for you, for me, for the one reading it, encountering it. So before we move on to try to take the speck out of someone else's eye, we need to examine the log in our own when we encounter these passages and say, what is God trying to speak to me? What is God working on? What call is God making into my life and calling me to clean up a little bit? Because the Lord is on His way. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for John the Baptist, who came preceding You to speak of Your kingdom, to speak of You as the King. And God, we join alongside him as heralds and as signposts to a world that goes astray all the time. God, You've given us a unique purpose to point other people towards Your kingdom as members, as citizens of that kingdom. God, we are called to bring people in that direction. And Jesus, while that can be different levels of scary, perhaps, for each of us, God, it's such a great gift to be a citizen of that kingdom. And so, God, give us the boldness and the courage to be heralds and to be signposts in every area of our life and everywhere that we go. And Jesus, as You speak to us through Your Word, help us to be obedient to whatever You've called us to. When You comfort us and when You challenge us, God, help us to be open to both. Jesus, it's in Your name we pray. Amen.